Good morning. Guys, it's a pleasure to be with you this morning. We were gone last week on vacation and definitely missed you guys, missed being here. Just thinking about you guys and thinking about this church, the sacrifice that we've asked you guys to give to the building and our air condition and everything, and you guys have been given sacrificially. You guys have been serving this local church. So many of you are serving in a nursery, children's church, Awana, usher ministry, all over the place you guys are serving. I am thankful for this local congregation, and I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for your friendship. I am thankful that God is moving in your hearts. On Wednesday nights when we meet up, I am so thankful to hear how so many of you are praying for your lost neighbors, your lost family members, and praying to share the gospel. I am thankful for God's local church and thankful for you. So with that said, if you're a guest, welcome to a wonderful church. I get the privilege of pastoring this church. My name is Kevin Celestine. We are starting a new series entitled Christ in the Old Testament. Brian started this series for us last week, Christ the Prophet. And today we'll look at Christ the Priest. If you did not get a chance to listen to Brian's sermon, please go ahead and listen to it. It's on our podcast, also our website. You can pull that up and listen to it. A great sermon on Christ the Prophet. By the way, Brian, Michael, and Drew, they're in Africa right now. They left Thursday. They made it to Africa, Uganda, Africa. They're serving there for about 2 weeks, and they will be back with us. So just be sure to pray for them. Pray that they will come back home. Also pray that God will use them mightily as they point people to Christ. They're not going to Africa to bring Jesus to people. Jesus is already there. All they have to do is point people to Jesus. Amen? So just pray that God will continue to do that in their lives. So go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 110, verses 1 through 7. Psalm 110, verses 1 through 7. This will be our focal passage of Scripture. When you've arrived to the text, say, Word, please stand. We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous Word. Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord send forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. In holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nation, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the day. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you speak to us mightily. I pray that you show us how relevant the Old Testament is. And you show us who Christ is. The Old Testament is a hymn book, a book about Jesus. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 24. That the prophets, the law, speaks of him. So God, as we dive into your word, we pray that we can see Christ for who he is and make much of this great Savior. Be with us, God. Teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not and give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is Christ the Priest. Jerry Bridges, in his book, Trusting God, mentions three attributes of God that so uniquely stands together that when those three attributes are put together, they bring stability to our faith. And the first attribute that he mentions is the wisdom of God. He calls believers to reflect on the wisdom of God, that God knows all things, that God has the best for your life. He wants the best for you. And because that he knows all things, we need to trust in his plans, and his plans are always the best. Not only is we reflect on God's wisdom, but the second attribute that Jerry Bridges in his book, Trusting God, mentions is the love of God. He says that God's love is so perfect, that God loves us so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross for your sins. God's love is sacrificial. But Jerry Bridges mentions, although those two attributes are really, really good, there is one more attribute that brings these two attributes into its fulfillment, and it's the sovereignty of God. He says, what if God is wise and God is good and God is loving, but God is not sovereign? And by God not being sovereign, what we would say is that God doesn't know when bad things come our way. He's always surprised when things come our way. But brothers and sisters, we have good news. God is sovereign. God is wise. God is loving. But God is sovereign. He knows all dangers, all circumstances you're in. The Lord God knows it. And he ordains it. So this is why Jerry Bridges in his book says that we can rely upon an all-knowing, all-loving, all-sovereign God. The sovereignty of God is the anchor to our souls. Charles Spurgeon mentions this. He says this, there is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions. The sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them. Beloved, it is the sovereignty of God that is our pillow at night by which we can lay our heads, knowing that our loving, all-wise God is sovereign. So whatever difficulties you're going through in your life today, know this, that God is sovereign. He is sovereign. And there is no greater place that the sovereignty of God is displayed than in the works and office of Christ. What do you mean his office? Well, Brian helps us see that Christ is the prophet. Today we'll see that Christ is a priest, and next week we'll see Christ is the king. And by observing Christ's offices, we will see how sovereign he is. Psalm 110 shows us that God is powerful and sovereign. Also, that he is our high priest. Psalm 110 is cited and alluded more frequently in the Old Testament than any other verse or chapter in the Bible. Do you get this? This verse is quoted over 24 to 27 times in the New Testament. It is the most quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament. Brothers and sisters, here we learn the importance of this psalm. Charles Spurgeon stated, David is not the subject of Psalm 110, even in the smallest degree. Who is the subject? It's Jesus. The psalm is about the messianic Christ. Edward Ronalds, a great preacher, says, the psalm is one of the fullest and most concise prophecies of the person and offices of Christ in the entire Old Testament. So what can we learn from this psalm? I'm glad you're asking. First, the powerful reign of Christ. The powerful reign of Christ. We see this in verses 1 through 3 and verses 5 through 7. And 2, the priestly reign of Christ. Now, again, notice the title of this sermon is Christ the Priest. And only one verse talks about the priesthood of Christ, but I couldn't help myself but to see how important this chapter is. Again, it's the most quoted verse 1, in the New Testament, right? It's mentioned over 27 times in the New Testament, and I think it's important that we walk through this psalm and see how sovereign and powerful God is, but also see that he is the priest, the great high priest. Notice for me the first point, the powerful reign of Christ. Read in your own Bibles and see for yourself. The psalmist says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, I want you to come in closer. Who is speaking? Who is saying this? The Lord said to my Lord. Not only who is speaking, but who is the Lord who says to my Lord? I want to propose to you that this is Yahweh speaking to his son, Jesus Christ. This is an inter-Trinitarian conversation. This is a conversation between God the Father and God the Son. And let me prove this to you, right? Notice basically what's going on. Psalm 110 tells us that there is a conversation between two lords. Some people believe it's David. Yahweh is speaking to David. But that can't be. The reason why is because of Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, verses 41 through 46. So turn in your Bibles and see. That very passage of Scripture will tell us who is the Lord speaking to the Lord. Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 through 46. When you've arrived, say word. Word. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. And he said to them, how is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put my enemies under your feet. He's quoting from Psalm 110, verse 1. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And notice verse 46, their response, and no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare ask him any more questions. What's going on in this very text? Don't miss this. Coming closer, don't miss this. Jesus is teaching us three main things about Psalm 110. Number one, he's helping us see the author of Psalm 110. He says the author is David himself. David is the author. How can David say this? So if David is the author, it cannot be David, Yahweh, speaking to David. David will not call himself my Lord. I am my Lord. No. David is saying Yahweh is speaking to another Lord. My Lord Yahweh is speaking to the Son, is speaking to Adonai, is speaking to the Messiah. This is what David is doing here. My Lord is speaking to my Lord. The Father is speaking to the Son. Second, notice what Jesus helps us see in that text, how he helps us interpret Psalm 110. This is what I love about the Old Testament and the New Testament. It sings. It is beautiful. And I love how the New Testament authors are interpreting the Old Testament for us. And we need to read the Old Testament through the lenses of the New Testament. We read it backwards. We read the New Testament, it shows us how it's been fulfilled, and we get insight in the Old Testament. What I'm saying to you is this. I am not saying the Old Testament or the New Testament is inferior to the Old Testament or vice versa. They complement one another. But the New Testament fulfills the Old Testament. And here is a great picture of it. The second thing that Jesus helps us see here is that David was being prophetic. Do you see for yourself in verse 43? Matthew chapter 22, verse 43. He says, David is speaking in the Spirit. He's speaking of the divine Christ. And third, he wants us to see, he's helping us interpret Psalm 110. He reveals that he is that Lord. Notice what he mentions in Psalm 110. And again, in verse 45, in chapter 22, verse 45, he says, if David calls him Lord, how is he his son? In other words, Jesus wants you to understand that he is the great Messiah in this text. Guys, don't miss this. My Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. This is a conversation between the Father and the Son. So coming closer, don't miss this. And let's ask ourselves this question. What is the conversation about? We've just figured out this is the Father speaking to the Son. Now I want to know what the conversation is about. And here is the conversation. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This is great power here, brothers and sisters, that the Father has given to the Son. This is an idiom that we don't quite understand in our culture. What do you mean, sit at your right hand? In ancient times, the Jewish people would invite you to their house. If they put you at the right, on their right side, it was a side of honor and prestige. Here, this is a king. When a king would put someone on his right side, it was a sign of power, a power to rule like him. We have a picture of this with Pharaoh and Joseph. And here we notice that the Son is at the right hand of the Father. This is a sign of power that he rules. I love it what the Apostle Peter says about this very verse in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 32 through 36. He mentions, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, here it is, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourself are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Who is this? This Jesus whom you crucified. Even Peter says, the Lord in Psalm 110 is Jesus, not David. So listen. Outside the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's no authority outside the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Parents, we have authority over our children. It's delegated authority. Employers, you have authority over your employees. It's delegated authority. And our government has delegated authority. Outside the authority of Christ, there is no authority. And here this text is telling us that he is sovereign. Listen. He is the judge of judges, the boss of bosses, the lords of lords, the lord of lords, and the king of kings. That's Jesus here. And where is he? He is at the right hand of the throne of the Father, ruling on high. I love this. You know what the text says? Notice what the Father said to the Son, sit at my right hand. Don't miss this. And come in closer. Jesus is sitting because all is safe. He is sitting because he is sovereign. And this is good for us as believers. Let me put this another way, and you can write this down. Believers must not be alarmed when they face difficulties on this earth because the sight of Jesus on his throne is a sign of our ultimate victory. He is sitting because all is safe. So in our difficulties, know this, that your great God is sitting on high, ruling, powerful, and sovereign. You've probably heard of the great hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, one of my favorite hymns written by Helen. And Helen wrote this hymn. And she was born in England in 1863, and she moved to America at the age of 12. Then her parents really wanted her to be involved in music, to learn music, and she learned music, and she moved back to Germany, and she married a very wealthy European. And a couple of years after she was married, she found out she was blind. She was blind, and her husband left her. Helen struggled with a lot of difficulties in her life. Heartaches, rejection. And when she was not able to see with her physical eyes, she was able to see with her spiritual eyes. And she penned these beautiful words. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Here's a woman who was not able to see physically, but she can see clearly spiritually. Are you doing the same? In your difficulties, do you trust in this great sovereign King? Notice as well what the text mentions. It says, notice the phrase, his enemy, your footstool, right? This was an idiom used to describe the king who defeats his enemy. It was basically an image of a king who placed his foot on top of the neck of his enemy. And that shows total domination. And here he is giving you a picture of how Christ is powerful, that he has his foot on the neck of his enemies. And this is great news for us because he has conquered all things. And there is nothing and no one that we should fear as believers. Notice what he mentions again in verses 5 through 7. Notice his power. Notice how powerful your God is, this great Savior. Verses 5 through 7. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the days of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Your God is sovereign and powerful. But you know what happens quite often for us as believers? Is that we engage in warfare by using physical weapons and not spiritual weapons. The church today is not strong as it needs to. We act as if our God is not powerful and sovereign and victorious. And Walter Cantry, this is what he mentions. He says, the world is in desperate need of a spiritual church using spiritual weapons to fight spiritual war under the spiritual reign of Christ. What great truth. Now, how did you know that Christ reigns supreme and he is powerful and he is sovereign? How are we acting as believers? Are we using physical weapons or are we using spiritual weapons? Are we trusting in this sovereign King? In your depression, in your anxieties, in your difficulties, in your financial problems, issues with your spouse, issues with your coworkers, issues with your boss, issues with your neighbors, issues with people. Do you know that this King is sovereign and that you serve a sovereign King? That's what Scripture is saying. That's what Psalm 110 is saying. Can you imagine David, who's the author of this psalm, and he's writing this, and he knows of all those people who want to kill him and come against him, and the confidence that David is getting from this. As David is invited in this inter-Trinitarian conversation, and he's listening in, and he sees that the Lord says to his Lord, what great confidence that David has. What about you? Is there confidence? Not only his powerful reign, but notice the second point, his priestly reign. And this is the focal point for us, right? Notice in verse 4, what he says in verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, let's stop 1 second because we need to understand what a priest is. A priest in that time represented sinful men before God. That he would go before God and he would make intercession for men. As a matter of fact, in the temple itself, only a priest was allowed to enter into the holies of holies. This is where the Ark of the Covenant was. So what the priest would do is that he would go into the courtyard, and what he would do is he would sacrifice the animal, and then he would bring the blood into the holies of holies. In the holies of holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant, and inside of the Ark of the Covenant was the Torah, which is the Word of God, and several other things inside of the Ark of the Covenant. But on top of the Ark of the Covenant was wings of angels. And what he would do is that he would place the blood on top of the wings of the angels. And that would be an atonement for the people. This was basically mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy and also in the book of Leviticus, is that the God's people needed atonement. God's people needed to be cleansed. Now, the priest would do this once a year, that he would enter into the holies of holies. It was a temporary atonement. It wouldn't last. Every year, the priest had to do this for the people. But only Jesus' atonement lasts forever. Jesus is the great high priest. Jesus, being fully man, stands in the gap for sinful men. Jesus' blood was the final sacrifice, and it's not temporal, but it lasts forever. If you have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, it's forever, not temporal. You do not have to go to Jerusalem and ask a priest to enter into the temple every year for you. No, it has been done once and for all because of the great high priest, Jesus Christ. Brian Chappell, a great pastor that I love, told of a story that happened in his hometown of two brothers. They were playing on sandbanks by the riverside, and they ran up a large mound of sand, thinking that it was stable, and once they got to the very top, it started sinking. The parents could not find the boys hours later, so what they did was they got a group of people, organized a group and searchers, and they went out to find the boys, and they found the younger brother. And the younger brother, his head was up, his shoulder was up, and his whole body was in the sand. And he was unconscious, and they took the sand around his neck and all the way to his waist. And then all of a sudden, the younger brother was able to talk. And they asked him, "Where is your brother?" And he said, "I'm standing on his shoulder." The older brother sacrificed his life to save his younger brother. But he placed him on his shoulder. You know who the older brother is in this story? It's Jesus. Do you get this? No other priest will sacrifice his life for you, but Jesus did. Because we were supposed to go to hell, that Jesus took every sin upon himself to save you. He is the older brother. He is the greater brother. And for that, beloved, we worship and exalt his name. The sacrificial love of the older brother literally served as a foundation for the younger brother's life. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it states, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lived to make intercession for us. He continues to represent us. And we continue to stand on his shoulder till today. What a great Savior. But notice very carefully what he does here, right? We are told two things about Jesus being a high priest. One, we are told in the text that God the Father has sworn this priestly reign to his Son. The Father has given him this priestly reign. The Father accepts no other priest but his Son. Imagine again, the priest enters into the holies of holies, making intercession for mankind. But the priest himself, they're sinful. That's why God cannot fully accept the atonement in the Old Testament. God accepts fully the atonement of Christ because he was a perfect priest. No sin, perfect lamb who takes away the sins of the world. We are also told that he will not change his mind. God's mind is made up. He has chosen his priest forever, and it is Jesus Christ. So stop one second. Do you see a name, a weird name in this text? Melchizedek? Who's this guy, and why is the author, David, mentioning this guy? He's mentioned three places in Scripture. He's mentioned in Genesis chapter 14 as the priest of Salem that went up to Abraham and brought him bread and wine. He's mentioned 1,000 years later in this very text in Psalm 110 as David mentions him. And then, again, he's mentioned in the book of Hebrews. A total of 8 times from chapter 5 to chapter 10, the author of Hebrews mentioned Melchizedek 8 times. Why is that? Why is he so important? Some people believe Melchizedek is the pre-incarnate Christ. In other words, he was Christ in the Old Testament. I don't believe that's what's happening here. We notice in Hebrews chapter 7, it says that he has no beginning and no end. That doesn't mean he's Alpha and Omega like Jesus Christ. What it means is that they have no record of his birth and his death. This was a real person, a physical person. He was a king in that time. What we do know is that he is a type of Christ, not the pre-incarnate Christ, but a type of Christ. What do you mean by this? Think about it. His name is Melchizedek, King of Righteousness. Jesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, is called our righteousness, right? King of Salem means King of Peace. Jesus is our mediator. He is called the Prince of Peace. And the most fascinating thing about Melchizedek, and the reason I believe that the author of Hebrews mentioned him, and also Psalm 110 he's mentioned, is because Melchizedek was both a king and a priest. A king and a priest. Well, why is that so fascinating? A king and a priest, they were never united in Israel. They considered them to be two separate things. There seemed to have been something like a system of checks and balances in Israel, right? Much like we have in the United States. Where we separate executive, legislative, judicial branches of our government. And here, we understand, even in our government, we keep them separate. The reason why we do that is to give each powers the other do not have. And when you look at this very text, the Israelites and the Jewish people would keep a king and a priest separate. They were never united. They were separate. A perfect example of that is King Uzziah, the king of Judah. He was a king. And he wanted to make intercession for himself in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And the text mentioned that God plagued him with leprosy because he was not supposed to do that. You're a king, dude. Be a king and not a priest. But here, we have something incredible. The author, David, that is, in Psalm 110, wants you to see that Jesus is both king and priest. And the author of Hebrews wants you to see the same thing. He is both king and priest. He is sovereign, he is a great ruler, and he is the one who mediates for us, who intercedes on our behalf. Our God is both king and priest. Notice with me very carefully, and coming closer, and write this down. Jesus made the perfect sacrifice on the cross, the perfect atonement for our sins. We have peace with God because he represents our cause before the Father. Can I say this again? Let me say it again. Jesus made the perfect sacrifice on the cross, the perfect atonement for our sins. We have peace with God because he represents our cause before the Father. This is the same person that Yahweh says, sit at my right hand. This is the same person who has his foot on the neck of his enemies. This is the same person who is sovereign and powerful. And it's the same person who enters the holies of holies on your behalf. The same person who took upon all your sins. The same person that you can stand on his shoulder. The same person who is your Lord and Savior. That's why he is prophet, he is priest, and he is king. Next week, we'll focus a lot more on the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great Savior. Thank you for the fulfillment of Scripture. Thank you for the insight that David had. He spoke in the Spirit. The Spirit spoke through David of something incredible. David had insight, and David saw, he saw this conversation between Yahweh and his son. He heard of it. And he heard the father said to the son, "Sit at my right hand." A sign of power and authority that our great Savior is sovereign. But I thank you that he is a priest who mediates on our behalf, who intercedes on our behalf. And according to Romans 8:34, he is constantly making intercession for us. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So God, I pray for our people, pray for your people to convict their hearts, to draw them to you, Father, in your mighty and precious name. Amen. Amen.